what in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Forgiveness is such a foreign concept in today's culture. We see so much anger on television, and road rage is now accepted as a part of daily life. We see angry emotions and thoughts captured on phones and computer screens, and it makes others feel justified in their own anger. But where does this anger come from? Does it come from a level of expectation that isn't fulfilled by our leadership or those simply driving on the road? Does it come from self-entitlement? How can we get over our own anger or even get our heads above water in a culture that's drowning in rage? Paul's letter of Philemon discusses this very concept, especially in relation to unfulfilled legal obligations. Join John MacArthur as he discusses Paul's letter and the beautiful grace of forgiveness and why it is something all Christians are called to do.
Now, we're into this story pretty deeply. For those of you who haven't been with us, this is a marvelous little letter written by the Apostle Paul to a friend of his by the name of Philemon, in whose house the church of Colossae met. Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesimus, and Onesimus obviously had a good master. The character of Philemon is laid out in verses 4 through 7. He was a noble Christian master who no doubt treated Onesimus very well, cared for him, protected him, provided for him, and it was a safe place for him to be. But Onesimus apparently was lured and seduced by the world outside, and so he became a runaway slave. He ran away from Philemon. He ran with perhaps some of Philemon's goods. So he was a thief in the process. He ran to Rome to get lost in the crowds, and somehow in the providence of God, he ran into the Apostle Paul. And he heard the gospel from Paul. He became a believer in Christ, and then he became helpful to Paul. Onesimus means useful, and he became useful to Paul. Paul knew, however, that he couldn't keep him in Rome. He needed to send him back to Philemon, and he needed him to go back and seek Philemon's forgiveness. He needed to go back for reconciliation and restoration and restitution. So Paul sends him back with Tychicus. Tychicus has the letter to the church at Colossae. Onesimus has the letter to Philemon. Paul writes in this letter that Philemon would have received from the hand of his runaway slave. Paul has written in this letter, you have a responsibility to forgive this man. This is a letter calling for forgiveness. And that's what we've been learning as we've gone through the letter in the last several weeks. Now, I've been saying that forgiveness is a wonderful and a lovely reality. It is the most noble relational act that one person can do for another. We can talk about loving one another, and there are many ways to manifest that love, but none is more powerful and none is more manifest than forgiveness. You know, Jesus put it this way, you're never more like God than when you forgive your enemies. Forgiveness is a magnificent, noble act, the noblest act that can be done on behalf of those who have done you evil. Listen to what Ephesians 4:32 says. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ has also forgiven you. You are to forgive as God has forgiven you. How did God forgive us? God forgave us by making the promise that our sins would never be remembered again, that they would be covered, that they would be buried in the depths of the sea, that they would be removed as far as the east is from the west, that they would be remembered no more. Never to be brought up against us, never to be held against us, never to be used to condemn us. And that's the way we are to forgive. Now, what does that forgiveness mean? What does forgiveness really mean? It is a promise to forget. Practically, it is a promise to bury. It is a promise to remove the wrong done against you. And it starts in the heart. And the heart says, I will hold no vengeance. I will hold no bitterness. And I will desire eagerly, lovingly, longingly to see a full restoration of the sinner to the one offended. Now look, forgiveness does not necessarily mean there will be reconciliation. We are to forgive. The reconciliation will only come when the sinner comes back and seeks the reconciliation, the restoration, and the restitution. If you truly forgive, your heart holds love toward that person. If you say you've forgiven someone, then the attitude in your heart is an attitude of love. It's an attitude of affection. It's an attitude that says, I want only the best for that person. I want only goodness for that person. I realize that until that person comes to me and confesses the sin and repents of the sin, the relationship will never be restored. We will never be reconciled. The real full forgiveness will not take place in its ultimate and reconciling redemptive sense. But in the meantime, my heart holds no grudge. In the meantime, my heart holds no bitterness. So our text is a story about this kind of forgiveness. It's a loving letter, and we've gone through a lot of the essential elements of forgiveness. Forgiveness is most gracious, it is most gentle, and it is most practical because it is the absence of forgiveness that in the end destroys every relationship that is destroyed. So Paul is lovingly asking Philemon, who is his brother in Christ, whose home is the location of the Colossian church, he is asking Philemon to forgive this runaway slave Onesimus, who has come back now to Philemon to seek reconciliation. Now tonight, as we come to verse 19 to the end, I want you to see the motives for forgiveness. The motives for forgiveness. And I would grant you that they're not explicit here. They're sort of tucked under the surface in these final words. Starting in verse 19, you have very simple language, and you might just kind of read this and run by it and not feel the impact that I think the Holy Spirit would want us to have, and that's why it's here. Nothing is wasted. No word of Scripture is unimportant. All Scripture is profitable. If you look at it closely enough, you can discern the profit. So, first of all, and I'm going to give you five or six principles that should motivate our forgiveness. Principle number one, the recognition that I owe someone a debt I cannot pay. One of the motives for me to forgive somebody else is the reality that I owe others debts I will never be able to repay. But I just am so moved by Paul's beginning in verse 19. Why, this deep into the letter, does he say, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand? Why does he say that? Go back to verse 18. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, any cost that you accrued by having to deal with him running away and stealing from you, charge that to my account. And then, to make sure that Philemon knew Paul was serious, he picks up the pen in verse 19 and he writes, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. That's his signature on his promise. He gives a personal signature. He's probably, as he usually did, dictating his letters to somebody who wrote them down, but now he picks up the pen. He did the same thing in the Colossian letter. He dictated the letter up to chapter 4, verse 18, and then he says, I, Paul. And we find that even in others of his letters, where at the end, he puts his own signature. Here, it's his own signature to sort of authenticate the letter, but perhaps more than that, it's a way of signing a blank check for Philemon, and he can fill it in. Whatever Onesimus owes, Paul will pay. He's signing to make restitution for Onesimus. Onesimus is a runaway slave. He has no money. He has nothing with which to bring restitution. Restitution is important in forgiveness. Paul knows it. He knows the runaway slave doesn't have anything, so Paul steps in for him and takes his place as his substitute. Now, here's this point. Philemon should be reminded. He should be reminded as he thinks about why he should forgive Onesimus. He should be reminded that whatever debt Onesimus owes him, he, Philemon, owes a greater debt to Paul. Look at the end of verse 19. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. That is a very, very compelling statement. What does it mean? Philemon is not just a man who is owed a debt. He's a debtor who owes somebody else a far greater debt. Whatever Onesimus owed him was far less than what he owed Paul, right? Because Paul was the one who led him to the knowledge of Christ. Beyond the material or financial debt that Onesimus owes Philemon is the spiritual debt that Philemon owes Paul. Paul had given him the gospel and led him to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's a motivation to forgive. Remember that you owe debts that are vastly beyond what anybody owes you by far more people. You ought to be eager to forgive. There's a second motivation to forgive in this text. It's the recognition that you can become a blessing to others. Look at verse 20. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. He's saying to him, look, if you will forgive this man, you'll bless me. That will be a blessing to me. Yes, brother, that's endearing. That shows Paul's kind-heartedness. Let me benefit from you in the Lord. Paul is saying, why don't you be a blessing to me? And if you forgive Onesimus, that will bless me. Paul had already come to love Onesimus, whom he had led to Christ. He had been with Onesimus. Onesimus had served him, been useful to him. The me here is emphatic in the original. Yes, brother, me benefit from you in the Lord. Think of what your forgiveness will mean to me because I love you and because I love Onesimus. Think of what your forgiveness will mean to me. Let me benefit. Refresh my heart. I love that statement at the end of verse 20. Refresh my heart in Christ. He said something similar back in verse 7 when he said about Philemon, that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. You have a reputation of refreshing other believers by your virtue, by your spiritual devotion, by your love, by your humility, by your pursuit of unity. by your sacrifice, by your kindness, by your goodness, by your gentleness, your humility. Now do it again. You have refreshed the brothers, it says in verse 7, now refresh me. Paul is refreshed when Philemon acts in a way that honors God. Two good motives then to forgive. One, you owe more than you can pay. You have a debt you will never, ever be able to pay. You owe far more to people than anybody could ever owe to you. Number two, you can bless the saints and refresh their hearts because they long for your fellowship in godly virtue. Now another motive surfaces in verse 21. And here it is, the recognition that I am called to be obedient to the Lord. Look at verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, he just goes right to the point. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. The recognition that forgiveness is an act of obedience. It is an act of obedience. Luke 17, it couldn't be more explicitly stated by our Lord. I think it's verses 3 and 4. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. Just keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. 70 times 7, it states in Matthew. We are called to this relentless and repeated forgiveness. So he is saying a third motive to forgive is the motive of obedience to the Lord. You are commanded to forgive. And since I know you, I know, he says in verse 21, you will do even more than what I say. Somehow you'll push this forgiveness thing over the top. It won't be some minimal kind of forgiveness. I forgive you, but you're gonna pay. It won't be that. Because of your obedience to the Lord and your love for Him, you will obey the one who commands you to forgive, and you'll go over the top. And that's really what obedience should be, shouldn't it? I mean, it should be this willing, lavish, eager, loving, gracious, magnanimous kind of obedience. And that is how we should actually obey everything that God has called us to do, with that same kind of total commitment. There's a fourth principle here, and it comes in verse 22. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I'll be given to you. This is a very compelling motive. Here's the motive. Get a room ready. I'm coming. And you're not going to be able to hide whatever you did. This is another motive. I am accountable to godly leaders. I'm accountable to godly leaders. Prepare me a lodging. Oh, by the way, I'm coming to visit you. I'm coming to be with you, to spend time with you, to fellowship with you. Just a gentle reminder that the apostle was likely to find out absolutely everything that Philemon did. This is gentle compulsion. This is not a threat. I really think this is a promise. This is a promise. Paul is still a prisoner, so it's an optimistic promise. He says, don't just expect me. This is really interesting. Don't just expect me. I hope that through your prayers, I'll be given to you. In other words, don't just expect me. Pray me out of this prison. Pray me out. Pray me to your house. God's sovereign will is worked through believers' prayer, right? James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer is the means, very often, through which God does His work and works His will. So He says, you be praying for my arrival. That means that you're going to have my coming on your mind constantly. He's coming, He's coming. I'm praying for His coming, praying honestly, Lord, bring Him, bring Him, bring Him. That puts some gentle pressure on Philemon to do the right thing, because he's going to have to give an account to a spiritual leader in his life. Spiritual accountability is a very healthy thing. Spiritual accountability is a very healthy thing. In your marriage, you hold each other that way, spiritually accountable. Your children, you hold spiritually accountable. Friendships that have any real impact spiritually have a certain kind of accountability. They set down a certain kind of expectation that helps you conform to the standard that honors God, because you know there's someone watching. So what motivates us to forgive? Well, first of all, the realization that I am in debt to so many people at such a vastly higher level. I certainly can tolerate someone who owes me far less and eagerly forgive. Secondly, if I forgive, I'll refresh the brothers. Thirdly, if I forgive, I am being obedient to the Lord who called me, and I'm honoring Him. Fourthly, when I forgive, I am demonstrating a sense of accountability to my spiritual caretakers. Number five reason to forgive, the recognition, and this has kind of been woven through all the others, but the recognition that I'm not alone, but I'm setting an example. I'm not alone, I'm setting an example. When you forgive magnanimously, you set an example. How does that get conveyed here? Look at verses 23 and 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Five men send their greetings to Philemon in this letter. Now, who are these five men? They are five men mentioned in chapter 4 of Colossians. Chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Also Barnabas, cousin Mark. And then in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave or slave of Jesus Christ. And then Luke, verse 14, and then Demas. Here are five men from that church, or have had some association with that church. Luke obviously accompanied Paul. But these are five men who know Paul and who know Philemon. And Paul is giving them all these names to him to say, all your friends are watching. All your friends are watching. Forgiveness is compelled then, because I have to consider that I owe debts I can never repay, that by forgiveness I can become a blessing to the saints, that I am called to forgive because that's obedience to God. Forgiveness demonstrates accountability to spiritual mentors, and forgiveness lets me set an example to not let sin interrupt pure friendships and fellowship. And then finally, there is the motive that comes from the recognition that I must be empowered by the grace of God, verse 25. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Isn't it wonderful that is there? You don't want to go out and do this in your flesh. This benediction is so familiar. It is a prayer that divine grace may be granted to Philemon and all his family, so the church, because with your spirit is plural, with you, your family, your church. I'm praying for divine grace to be poured out into your life and through you to your family and through your family to the church. What is not likely and not welcomed and maybe sometimes not even possible in the flesh or by the law is possible by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ working in your spirit. You forgive. You must recognize the motives for forgiveness. You owe more than you could ever pay. Why can't you forgive someone who owes less? You must recognize that your act of forgiveness blesses the saints. Your act of forgiveness is obedience to God. Your act of forgiveness recognizes the accountability you have to those who shepherd your soul. Your act of forgiveness sets an example for others to see so that the fellowship is not interrupted by sin, and your act of forgiveness is a demonstration of the power of divine grace operating in your spirit. And since the Spirit is alive in you and grace is operative, if you don't forgive, you've prevented it from doing what it supernaturally does. Now, that's how Paul wraps up Philemon. Motives to forgive.
Alexander Pope, an 18th century English poet, said, "To err is human, to forgive divine," which sounds very similar to how Scripture presents it. We are never more like God than when we forgive. And that is exactly what God did for us through the sacrifice of His own Son on our behalf. Through that sacrifice and resurrection, we, as believers, have the power to forgive others no matter what was done against us. John, in his sermon, said it's a magnificent, noble act, the noblest act that can be done on behalf of those who have done you evil. And that is freeing. It is what we're called to do daily. If you'd like to dive deeper and study the topic of forgiveness, John's book, The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness, is a great place to start. You can find that at gty.org, along with all of John's sermons, which are available for free in the MP3 and transcript format. In fact, John's messages are now available in many non-English languages as well. When you visit the gty.org website, I'd like to encourage you to download the Study Bible app. It gives you access to over 45 years of John MacArthur's Bible teaching, along with all of Grace to Use free resources on a Bible passage in one place. To download the Study Bible app, go to gty.org. On behalf of John MacArthur and Grace to You, I'm Jade Greenfield. Thank you for joining us today in unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time.